The readings give us an opportunity to reflect on weeping. Jesus, in this gospel, weeps over the city of Jerusalem. In the first reading, John weeps when no one can be found to open the scroll. The psalm, there's no weeping, it's all rejoicing. So it's not as though weeping is the only part of the mystery today. In fact, the first reading leads us through this transition from weeping to rejoicing. Let's start, though, with weeping. We're talking about this experience of deep felt emotion that wells up from deep within us, sometimes uncontrollable or unavoidable. The scriptures actually are full of weeping. There's lots of moments, lots of people who are weeping in the scriptures for lots of different reasons. Sometimes because of simple sadness, grief. Sometimes it has to do with being punished, wailing and grinding of teeth. Sometimes there's even tears of joy. And we know this is part of the human experience. So our religion is fully accepting of what it means to be human. Sometimes you get the impression from some people or religious movements that you're not supposed to have any emotions or that they're never supposed to be expressed. That doesn't come from the Bible. Jesus himself here expresses this deep emotion, sadness, grief. There are actually two places in the Bible where Jesus himself weeps. This one, where he weeps over the city, and the other one, you probably remember, at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. It doesn't mean that every time we're moved to weeping that we should give in to it. We can weep simply because of the sadness of the moment, but it's also possible for emotions to rise up because our will is being crossed. If you ever see a child throw a temper tantrum, crying, you know what that is. Yeah, the child is really crying, but he shouldn't because he's just being stubborn. Or weeping can arise out of self-pity. Oh, woe is me, I am so sad, and I'm going to wallow in my sadness. Well, that's not an emotion to simply give free rein to. So emotions don't have the last word, but they are certainly part of the conversation, as Jesus reveals. Now, this episode of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem takes place as he arrives at the city. This is at the end of his long journey, and in the Gospel of Luke, about half the Gospel is his journey to Jerusalem. He finally arrives. He has a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We celebrate on Palm Sunday. And then we get this passage where he sees the city and weeps over it. I've never been to Jerusalem. Maybe next year when we go to the Holy Land, we can find out where this happened. I've read that there is a spot, but there's actually a chapel marking the spot where Jesus wept. Maybe some of you have been there. There's a little chapel, it's called Dominus Flevit. Flevit means he wept, so Dominus, the Lord. The Lord wept, place where the Lord wept. It's supposed to be made in the shape of a teardrop, this little chapel. I don't know. But in fact, I'm not even sure how this works because Jerusalem was at the top of Mount Zion, right? People go up to Jerusalem. So I'm not sure if he saw it from below looking up or if there was another height in which he was looking down on it, but he has a view of the city. And according to the tradition, when the Jews went up to Jerusalem, when they first caught sight of it, they rejoiced. And there are psalms of rejoicing at going up to Jerusalem. Let us rejoice, huh? How does it go? There's a psalm, very famous psalm, about going up to Jerusalem. Let's go up with joy to Jerusalem. Yeah. Let's go with joy. I can't remember how it goes now, but it was in my mind before I started this homily. But there are a number of psalms that pilgrims to Jerusalem sang as they proceeded up Mount Zion. So going to Jerusalem in the Jewish tradition was a very joyful experience. And to see Jerusalem was to rejoice. Here Jesus turns that upside down. He makes the same pilgrimage, he sees the same city, and instead of rejoicing, he weeps. Why? Because he can see the spirit of the city is in resistance to God, to his own saving mission. And the result of resistance to God, rejecting salvation, is destruction. It's true for Jerusalem, and it's true for every civilization, it's true for every person. When we reject the salvation God offers us, we're actually choosing our own destruction. Jesus describes it in terms that seem to refer to the direct destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, when their enemies raised a palisade against them. That was the Romans, of course. They encircled them, hemmed them in on all sides, and smashed them to the ground, leaving not one stone upon another. That did happen. The temple was torn down in 70 AD because the Jews had revolted against the Romans, and the Romans came back and said, well, no, you're not allowed to revolt. We're going to smash you to the ground. So Jesus sees not only the city, but he sees the spirit of the city. He sees the hearts of the people of the city, and he sees the inevitable result of rejecting salvation, rejecting God. It's a lesson not only about Jerusalem, but about every one of us. If Jesus looks into our hearts and sees any resistance, any hardness, any rejection of love, he grieves over us. He weeps for us, because it means we're not recognizing the time of our visitation, time of our salvation. The weeping in the first reading is a little bit different, because it's not the Lord weeping, and the Lord, of course, sees everything clearly, and his reason for weeping is infallible. He's right to weep. In the first reading, it's the seer of the book of Revelation, John. He sees a scroll, writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. The scroll is held in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. That's God. But no one can open the scroll. And the reason John weeps is that no one is worthy to open the scroll or read it. Well, we might say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, some carry the scroll. Why weep over such a thing? It seems so insignificant. You have to understand the symbolism. The scroll represents the will of God, the word of God. The scroll is written, so it represents the word, the plan of God. And if we understand it that way, we can realize that it is a cause of sadness for us when we don't understand the will of God. We can't figure it out. No one can. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can open this scroll and examine it, at least up until this moment. Now, so no one knows what God is up to in its fullest sense, and why things happen the way they do. And when we experience things that are obviously bad to us, we weep, because we say, well, how can this possibly fit into the plan, the good plan, of a good God? Oh, my wife has terminal illness, or my child is in the hospital, or there's a war that's destroying the city, or there's corruption in the government, and injustice is being inflicted on us. And what is going on here? How can this possibly be the plan of God? It is a cause of weeping. Into this sorrowful moment enters a new figure. And this is all symbolic language. Remember, this is Book of Revelation, apocalyptic language. This new figure changes everything. The Lamb, who seemed to have been slain, Lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, This is the one figure who has the capacity to and the right to open this scroll and make known its contents. So this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who, the victim who by the very fact of his sacrifice has won the right, has made himself worthy, shown himself worthy to make known the plan of God, because he himself is at the center of the plan. He is the one who takes the darkness and the incomprehensible evils that we see and experience and turns them around. He makes it possible for us to see that even in moments of the worst experiences, God is still at charge, still in charge, and he's still working out a great plan. Why does Jesus Christ have this right? Why is he worthy? Because he himself took on the worst darkness. He placed himself at the lowest point, took on the gravest injustice, the worst hardness of heart, the worst torments, took on all the burden of sin, and still came out victorious. So that's why he can open this scroll, which is so mysterious to us. He can take in hand the mystery of the will of God, the plan of God unfolding, and declare it in a way that gives us joy. That's why at the second part of this reading, there is rejoicing. There's rejoicing. You have made a kingdom and priests out of all these people who were trapped in the darkness. You've set them free. And that's why the psalm chosen for today's Mass is a very joyful psalm. Psalm 149. Sing to the Lord a new song of praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let them praise his name. Let them dance with joy. Let them sing with timbrel and harp. Because the Lord loves his people and he adorns the lowly with victory, his own victory. So we started out with weeping, and we will still experience weeping, maybe not every single day, but we live in a valley of tears. This world is a place of weeping. But it's not a place in which, if we have faith, weeping has the last word, or we're completely overcome by sorrow, because we know the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has revealed the fruitful conclusion, the ultimate victory of all this weeping, these causes of weeping. We're not ultimately pessimists if we have faith, because we know that the Lamb has won the right to open the scroll, and he has purchased for God people of every tribe and tongue and nation. That's including us. He has purchased us by his sacrifice. But this is a cause of rejoicing, even when we're still weeping. We know the experience of victory, even when we're burdened. And this is what I think Jesus would want us to know when he speaks about the city of Jerusalem. He, in this gospel, weeps about the destruction of Jerusalem. But in his heart, he's also intent on saving Jerusalem. He's going to walk right into this disaster and turn it around. And that's why we rejoice.